Welcome to Bethel, everybody that's here today that showed up in person. Everybody that's in person, come on one time, put your hands together for all of our online watchers today. Let them know we love them and we're glad that they're tuning in with us today. Let me start out by asking you this. How many of you were here last week? Let me hear you say a good amen. How about Darren leading worship and how about Cole getting up here and preaching? Didn't they do a great job? Yeah, it's amazing. It's so cool to see. And then one more bit of good news, Connor and Kenzie had their baby boy last week. And so Connor is a dad. And so we're excited about that. And so we're in our series. We've been talking about moments. Everybody say moments. These moments that we remember, these moments in our life that captivate us, that encourage us, that motivate us. And so today we're going to look at a moment in the life of Jesus and his disciples. We're going to look at a moment when Jesus actually begins his ministry. Jesus lived on this earth for 30 years. He really didn't enter into public ministry until he was about 30 years old. And so we're going to look today at a passage of scripture where Jesus began his ministry. We're going to look John chapter 2. John chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. You can turn there in your Bible if you still carry a Bible. You can go to the scroll there to your phone. It'll be on the screen as well. John chapter 2, I'll read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll pray and see what the Lord would say to us today. John chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there at the wedding. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Jesus, "They have no more wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." But his mother said to all the servants, "Do whatever Jesus tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons of water. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it to him. When the master of the feast tasted the water that had now become wine and did not know where it came from, even though the servants knew where it came from, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, "Everyone at these weddings, they always serve the good wine first. And when everyone else have drunk freely, then they serve the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Father, we ask you to speak to us today. We ask for your anointing to be in this place. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts and our minds, that you would speak to us and challenge us today. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, so there's several points, there's several key takeaways that we're going to look at today. And the first thing that we're going to look at is this. Jesus started out in his ministry, and he started out seemingly small. He did not start out laying hands on the sick and bringing healing. He did not go to the tomb of Lazarus and raise the dead. He did not walk on water. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. And the point that we want to take away from that is this: you got to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. If God's going to use you, if you're going to be more than just a believer and more than just a church attender, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be a soldier in the kingdom of God and you want God to use you, you need to start right where you are. See, the problem is most of us want to start at the top. We finally say yes to God and we finally surrender and things are going good and we're going to church and we think we have this ministry and we want God to take us from down here in just believing and put us up here on the very top. And before God can elevate us, we have to be faithful with what God has given us right now. Be faithful. We have to start where we are. I remember when Jennifer and I were living in Guthrie, and I had told my mama when I was 18 years old, the Lord called me to preach. And from the time I was 18 until I was 25, I ran from the Lord and hid, and I made sure I didn't hear God's voice anymore. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to go into the ministry. And Jennifer and I kept going to church. And when we were going to church, all of a sudden, one day in church, it was that moment, it was that time, and that preacher preached, and I felt this fire inside of me. And I got up, and I went to the front, and I surrendered that day. And I said, Lord, here I am. Use me. I give in to what your calling is. I'm ready to be a preacher. And then guess what? I was mad because he didn't have me a church of 500 people the next week to go preach at. And the Lord's like, no, no, no. I've been waiting on you for 25 years. Now you've got to show yourself faithful, and you've got to start where you are. You got to start and be faithful with what you got. Can I tell you that our very number one ministry, our number one ministry is our ministry at home. If you want God to elevate you and use you, can I tell you, father, can I tell you, husband, then start ministering to your wife and start ministering to your children at home. Because if you can't be faithful with what God has given you in your home, you are never going to get to experience real ministry outside of your home. Can I tell you something else? If you start being faithful in your home, then the next thing you got to do is you got to start being faithful with your friends and the ones that you're hanging around. We were living in Guthrie, Texas, and I wanted this ministry, and I had all these cowboy friends that I was around, and they were wild and woolly, and we'd done a lot of crazy stuff together, and God said, you need to start sharing the word of God with them. You need to start sharing your faith. I had to take care of my family, and then I had to start having a ministry with my friends and my coworkers. And I'm just telling you something today. If you don't hear anything else, be faithful with what God has given you right now, and then God will elevate you. I was faithful with my family for a while. It was just me and Jennifer. And then I started being faithful with the friends and the sphere of influence that I had. And then we came down here to Anson, Texas. Dirtiest little town in Texas, y'all. And I was ready for this church, and I was saying yes, and I was preaching around a little bit. And God called me to Bethel Assembly, the little church that none of y'all know anything about six blocks down the road. It was a brick building with pink trim around all the windows. It had evaporative coolers in the back. There were 13 people there, and they didn't like me, and I didn't like them. And God said, be faithful to preach to them 13. Yeah, I know they don't like you, but preach to them anyway. Love them with the love of the Lord. Love them because love is what's going to change. And can I tell y'all something? I was faithful with them. And back then, we didn't just do church on Sunday morning. Back in the old days, and I'm old enough to say this, you went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And can I tell you something? I preached one time to one person in church. Florence Ridenour. She was the one that hated me the most down there. We showed up, it was a Wednesday night. We didn't have no piano player. We didn't have no singer. It was just me and her. And she said, well, what are we going to do, Cody? I said, we're going to have church, Flo. And I preached to Florence. And I'm not telling you that I'm good, and I'm not telling you that I've always gotten it all right, but I've always given my very best and given my passion to be faithful with what God gave me. If it was one cowboy or it was one woman in church, I was faithful to do what God had given me and asked me to take care of. And we got to learn to be faithful right where we are. See, Matthew 25:21 says this. Matthew 25:21 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over the little. Now I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I'm just challenging you. You have to start somewhere. And some of us need to start right where we are today. Jesus started at a wedding. The second thing that I want us to look at today that I think we need to understand is the social life of Jesus, his mother, and his 12 closest friends. See, there used to be this old saying in the Pentecostal world, in the holiness world, in the Assemblies of God world, and that saying was this: we don't drink, we don't smoke, and we don't chew, and we don't hang around people that do. How many of you know that's bad theology? We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, but we hang around all people, and we hang around them to try to shine the light of Jesus Christ and show the love of God. And we have to know that. We have to have a social life. They had fun together. Jesus was with his mother. Jesus was with his 12 closest friends, and they went to the wedding, and they had fun, and they celebrated, and they laughed together. It was an opportunity at this wedding. Listen to me. They did not go to the wedding to preach to everyone there and tell everyone there what they were doing wrong. They did not go to the wedding to quote scripture, to act holier than thou, or to judge everybody that didn't have the same standards they have. Come on, somebody. I mean, you know, us Christians, we can sure judge people that don't do what we want them to do and don't have the same standards that we have. Oh, I know girls. I'm after you girls. I'm after you girls right now. You go to that wedding, and when you leave that wedding, you say, could you believe what she was wearing, that low-cut shirt, acting like an old hussy over there? Or we'll go, can you believe old so-and-so? They was drinking a glass of wine. We're good at judging people, and we need to have a social life. We need to come to church so we can be inspired, so that we can be filled with the love and the Spirit of the living God, and then we need to go into the world and love people that don't know Jesus the way we know him. We used to have at the old church down there, that same lady, old Florence, we had some neighbors that lived to the south of that church. They would never come to our church. Matter of fact, they loved to hang out on Saturday night and drink beer all night long. They had a 55-gallon barrel over there, and they'd throw wood in that 55-gallon barrel, set them a big fire, and they'd sit out and drink beer all night, and they'd throw them beer cans down, and Florence would come to me, and she'd say, Cody, can you believe them people that are next to us? They're over there drinking beer all night long. And I said, Florence, I know they are, but the reason that they're over there drinking beer is because they don't know the Jesus that we know. And the worst thing that we can do is try to condemn them and look down on them. What we need to do is pick up the beer cans on the way inside of church and give them a hug and let them know that we love them. We got to have this social life. Some of you know, we were created to be around other people. We're created to be around other people. And can I shoot y'all straight this morning? Come on, somebody. Can I shoot y'all straight this morning? Some of y'all need to work on your social skills because you suck at it. I'm just telling you, we do. We just do. We need to work on our social skills. We need to work on being around people. We need to work. If you're going to live life in this old fallen world, you're going to be around people that are different than you. You're going to be around people that are weird sometimes. Come on, somebody. And you got to love them. You got to connect with them. They need, you could be the only conduit that can lead them to the glory and the love of Almighty God. We have to be around people. We were hardwired by God for connection. And how many of you would agree with me on this? We are our best when we're around others. And others should be their best when they're around you. We are at our best when we're around other people, and other people should be at their best when they are around us. See, the Bible says in Luke 14:16, Jesus is telling this parable in Luke 14:16. It says, but he said to them, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many people. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. Banquet, that's okay. But you know what another word for banquet is? This man had a big party. He had a big party. And I'm going to tell you right straight up front. There's two groups of people in here today. Y'all ready to hear about the two groups? One of you groups of people, when I say, you need to go to parties, you're like, yeah, rock on. Let's party your down. And then there's another bunch of people over here, when I say you need to go to parties, they're like, oh, no, we could never go to any party. Glory to God. We belong to Jesus. Two groups when I say that word party. Look, let me make it easy for you. You know what the definition of party is if you look it up in the dictionary? It's just a social gathering. And we should go to parties. And I'm not telling, listen to me, look. I'm not telling you as a born-again believer that you need to go to the rock and roll party where they're hitting the peace pipe and smoking the CBD and getting drunk and acting stupid and having wild sex. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you should go to social gatherings and have fun with people and love people right where they are. And I'm just going to tell you, the church needs to learn to celebrate and have parties that bring glory to God. I love this story. My man Grant right here from Abilene. Grant was about 8 or 10 years old. And back before we had all this stuff torn down at the church, we'd have Wednesday night gatherings, social gatherings. And we would roast weenies over the fire. And we would make s'mores. And I was always in charge of making s'mores. Grant, I think I fed him like 17 s'mores that night. He was sicker than a dog, man. But we're all sitting around, and we're visiting, and we're in the church over there. And I'll never forget this moment when young Grant, in his innocent mind, about 8 or 10 years old, he said, man, I love this church. I've never been to a church that had parties before. And so we got to understand that it's okay to gather socially. And it's okay. If you gather socially, there's going to be people that are not like you and don't have your convictions. And we have to stand true to our convictions and have fun with other people. It's a great opportunity to shine the light. Now, let me stop you right here. Let me say something. Because when we think parties, we think sex, drugs, rock and roll, alcohol, all those things. We're talking about social life. And we live in a world where social media is everywhere you go. So let me ask you this question as born-again believers in Christ, as spirit-filled Christians who want to live a life to bring glory to God. I want you to be honest because you're in the presence of the Lord. How many of you have experienced the negative effects of alcohol in your own life or in somebody's life around you? Let me see you raise your hands. Okay, then here's what I would say to you. Why in the world would you want to post something on social media that could be a stumbling block to someone else who is struggling with these same areas? Make sure your social life includes your social media and only post wholesome stuff on social media that brings glory to God and brings family and friends together. It's just true. Jesus, he goes to the wedding and his ministry starts. He turns water into wine. He has a social life. But here's what else we got to know. Jesus went to this wedding and he went to this wedding party and he went with his tribe. How many of you thankful for your tribe? How many of you thankful for the folks in your life? How many thankful for your friends? Your friends that have the same values as you. The friends that sharpen you and don't drag you down. Jesus went to the parties with his mama and his 12 closest friends. I'm thankful for my tribe. My tribe starts with my family. My tribe, if my mama don't line me out, Tubby will line me out. And even my kids line me out sometimes and they hold me accountable. And how many of you would agree with me? I'm just going to be honest and be real with you today. When you're dealing with livestock, horses and cattle, sometimes these words come out of your mouth that aren't really glorifying to God. Can I get a witness? And my 13-year-old daughter says, Dad, knock it off. Don't say that. You know better. I'm thankful. I'm better because of my tribe. It starts with my family. And then it starts with the people that I work with here at the staff. It starts with Connor and with Cole and Darren and Katie and KG and David and Kay. Those are my tribe. They're the ones here that sharpen me. And when we go together, we are all better and we all elevate one another. Your tribe matters. If you're trying to live a life that's glorifying to God, you can't hang around with hellraisers all the time. Come on, somebody. If you hang around with a hellraiser, it's probably because you are a hellraiser. Just saying. Friends, experiencing things, experiencing moments together, they're sweeter with others than they are by ourselves. Sweet. Proverbs 27:9 says this, a sweet friendship refreshes the soul. That's the kind of friend I want to be. That when you call me or when I see you, that your soul is refreshed. That's the kind of people that I want to hang around that maybe I'm having a hard day. But when I meet with them and the friend, my soul is refreshed because of them. Proverbs 17:17. See, friends aren't always just really, really syrupy sweet and buy into all your junk. Proverbs 17:17 says a friend loves at all time, but a brother is built for adversity. We got brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God that won't only fight with us, they'll fight for us. They'll fight for us. I need people that will fight. And so you say, Cody, man, I'd love to have these kind of relationships. I need some of these relationships. I don't have these kind of relationships. Then I would say to you, you need to hit the pause button, step back, and you need to look at your circle and look at your tribe. And the first thing you need to do is you need to pray, Lord, send some people in my life that will refresh my soul. Send some people into my life that I can refresh their soul and we can be better together. Pray for friends. And then the next thing you got to do, look, you got to be a little bit friendlier. Because the Bible says, Proverbs 18:24, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. Some of you sour-looking suckers need to be friendly a little bit more. I'm just saying. You say, Cody, I'm socially awkward. I say, yes, I know that. I can see that from a mile away. You say, Cody, I'm socially awkward. I'm saying, you know what? Church is a safe place. Start being friendlier at church. Make up in your mind when I get to church, church is not just about me. Church is not just about what they're going to do for me, but I'm going to go and I'm going to be friendly and speak to someone that you don't know. Talk to them, because if we're going to be friends outside of here, it's going to start with being friends inside of here. There used to be this lady that came to church back at this building over here. She called me on the phone one day. She said, Cody, I'll tell you what. I've been coming to church over 2 years and I ain't got no friends, Cody. And so back in the day, I stayed at the front door until church started. And I said to this lady, ma'am, I stand at the front door until church starts. And I said, you are the last one to get here every Sunday morning. And then when I get through preaching, I go stand at the back door, and you are the first one out every Sunday morning. I said, if you want friends, quit waiting on other people to make the step of faith. Quit waiting on everybody else to put the effort forth and hang around a little bit and show yourself friendly, and then the promise of God will come to pass. You'll make some friends. Be friendly. Point number four, Jesus started it. It was at the wedding. He started slow. He went with his tribe. And the last thing we see is Jesus performed a miracle that day. How many know it's a miracle that he turned water into wine? Here's what I want you to see about miracles. How many of you believe God still works miracles? Shout yes. God works miracles. There are needs in my life. There's needs in your life. And Jesus wants to meet our needs. But in this very scenario, Jesus didn't assess the situation and go, wow, we need more wine. He didn't go, boom, and the pots were filled up with wine. He said, okay, y'all want some more wine? Then you guys go to work. You want some more wine? Put forth some effort. Don't just expect me to do everything. How many of you know this relationship we have with God? It is a two-way relationship, and if we'll do our part, God will do his part. But many times we don't want to do our part. We just expect God. We show up at church and bless God with our presence, and we expect him to do miracles. Jesus said, there's six pots. Said his mother said, do what Jesus says. Jesus said, go get some water and fill them pots up. There were six containers, and the Bible says they held from 20 to 30 gallons apiece. So we'll just, for the today's sake, we'll say they held 25 gallons apiece. Six times 25, yes, we're homeschooled, but that's 150. We understand that. 150 gallons of water they need to put in these pots. Well, guess what? They didn't go over to the spigot at the back of their house, turn it on, grab the water hose, go over there and fill those pots up. At best, they had a well. They had a well dug, you know, with a little galvanized bucket in the pulley, and they had to run the little three-gallon thing down there, scoop some water up, get it, go however far it was over there, pour it up. They had to put some effort. They had to put some work. If they didn't have a well, they had to go to the river. And I don't know how far this wedding was from the river, but they had to be obedient to what Jesus said. They had to sweat in their wedding clothes just a little bit. They had to do more, and when they did their part, God showed up and did his part. And I'm just challenging you guys. I'm challenging you because some of us, we're unwilling to do anything that costs us extra. We're just going to keep doing what we've always done. So many of us are not going to do anything that doesn't make sense to us and that we don't understand. How many of you know, it made no sense when they needed wine and Jesus said, go get water. They didn't understand that. But Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. God's ways are higher than our ways. And if we'll be faithful with what God asks us to do, he will do things that pass our knowledge and our understanding. The miracle took place that day. Be obedient and work hard. Last point is this. Jesus saves the best for last. Jesus saves the best for last. This wedding party, this guy, the master of the wedding, said, you know, usually they serve the best wine at the front, and then at the end of the night, they bring out the Mad Dog 2020. But the master tastes of it, and he goes, wow, you guys have saved the best for last. That's good news for you and I. Maybe we're at this place where we feel small and our ministry feels small. But Job 8, verse number 7 says, and though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great. Come on, somebody. Your latter days will be very great. That's good news for you and I. How many of you has God been better to you than you've been to yourself? How many of you has God just done miraculous things in your life? And the worst thing that we can do is look back and talk about what he did in the past, because the God that I serve is not a God of the past. My God is a God of the present and God of the future. And whatever God has done in your life, he wants to exceed that. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you can ask or think. Our best days are yet to come. And when we have that in our heart and in our mind, it gives us a vision to want to push forward and strive more. I love this. One of my favorite scriptures, one of the first sermons I ever preached. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19. Scripture says this, remember not the former things. Come on, somebody. Look at me. Look, 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 look. Remember not the former things. Remember not the former things, nor even consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Do not think about the former things. I talk to people and counsel people all the time. And you know what most people want to tell me about? What God did in the past. I talk to preachers all the time who had a church and a ministry that was thriving at one time, but now their ministry is not thriving and not doing very good. And you know what they want to talk about? How good old days they were and how God was growing the church back then. We all want to talk about the good times in the past, and we also want to talk about the bad times. Well, it didn't happen right here, and God didn't answer my prayer here. We're always spend our time looking back, and you know what? You need to stop that, because I used to say in the old days, the windshield is bigger than the rearview mirror. And we bought the lie of the enemy, and we're driving down the road, and we're looking in the rearview mirror at what's behind. At what's behind doesn't matter anymore. God wants to do a new thing in our life. Look forward and lift up your eyes unto the hills, unto where your help comes from. God wants to do something new. God wants to do something new. You say, Cody, I'm ready for something new, but I just feel like I'm in a desert place right now. I feel like I'm in the wilderness. Well, according to the scripture that I just read, God said, I will make it, boom, I'll make it come to pass in the middle of the wilderness and in the middle of the desert. So if you're in the wilderness and you're in the desert right now, no more whining and no more complaining. You need to rejoice, because that is where God will spring forth with a new thing and shock you and shock the world with his glory. God wants to do new things. We should live our life with hope and expectancy that the greater days are yet to come. Connor and worship team, come help me close this. I want to ask you today to just, where you are, just bow your head. And I want to recap a little bit, and I want to go over the bottom line with you today. The bottom line is this: you got to start somewhere. Quit waiting on everything to get perfect before you start. Start right now. Start with your own spiritual life. Take care of your own spiritual life. Take care of your own. Be faithful to wake up and say, I'm going to pray. Be faithful to wake up and say, I'm going to read the Word of God. Be faithful to say, I'm going to attend church, the body of believers, because I'm strengthened there, and I might strengthen someone else. Start where you are. Be faithful right now with what you got. And then I'm going to tell you something. You got to be social. You got to work on your social skills. You got to be around people. Now listen to me. I'm telling you something straight up, okay? I want you to listen to me while your head's bowed and your eyes are closed. I am not at all giving you some kind of free pass to go be a wild partier and to be ignorant and to go to the club. You know, can I just tell you something? As a born-again believer, you have no place in the club. As a born-again believer who's trying to lead and trying to grow, you have no place there. There's nothing good for you there. You say to me, well, Cody, I'm just going over to the club to shine the light. And I say, BS, you ain't either. Do not. But it's okay for you to go to the wedding. And it's okay for you to stay for the reception, even if they're drinking champagne. It's okay for you to be there. Maybe Jay Cooker comes to town and there's a dance going on. They say, hey, let's go dance. It's okay to do those things. But use some discernment and let your heart shine through. You know what God is asking you to do. And you know where the line is of the things that you shouldn't be doing. We have to be social and engage with other people that don't believe the way we believe. That includes our social media. Don't post stuff that could cause someone else to stumble. You got to start somewhere. You got to be social, and you got to use discernment of the Holy Spirit. And then you got to check your tribe. I'm not looking down on anybody or saying that tribe is not good for you to hang around with, but I'm saying this. If you want to grow, you got to be around people that are growing with you. You got to have a certain core that's willing to tell you the truth and willing to hold you accountable. Your circle matters. For those of you waiting on a miracle today, you just keep working and you keep digging in. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. Don't you give in. Don't you stop. Keep filling that pot up. I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring that to the remembrance in your mind when you're working throughout the week and when you're tired and when you're frustrated and when you're disgusted. I pray you just say, I'm filling my pot up. I'm filling my pot up. I'm filling this pot up. And when this pot gets full after I get through doing my part, after I get through exercising my faith, my God is an on-time God, and my God is going to show up, and my God is going to do something miraculous, and my God is going to do what nobody thought could be done, but I'm going to keep working and keep doing my part because the best is yet to come. Come on, y'all. The best is yet to come for your marriage. The best is yet to come for this church. The best is yet to come for your children. The best, if you're a teenager, if you're a 20-year-old something, don't you get discouraged. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. God is going to pour out his glory. One day, you'll look back on a dark time and you'll go, that didn't make any difference because everything that God did erased every dark thing in my life. Don't you give up. The best is yet to come. The Bible says the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. God's glory is coming. I said God's glory is coming. God's glory is coming in your marriage. God's glory is coming in their family. God's glory is coming in your single life. God's glory is coming in this church. God's glory is coming back to the United States of America. The best is yet to come for born-again believers in Jesus Christ. I challenge you, y'all stand on your feet and let's close with a song of worship. I challenge you to sing this from your heart. There's honey in the rock. It looks like a rock and it looks like there ain't nothing in the rock, but God can make honey come out of a rock. There's a stone. It looks like a stone. A stone is dry, but my God can make water gush out of a dry and a dead stone. Let's sing this song like we mean it. Let's sing this song like we believe it. There's honey in the rock.